lamp and puts it under a basket. He's being a little edge of sarcasm here, right? You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. This is who Jesus says that we are. Now, when he says these things right here, this is near the start of his Sermon on the Mount, right? And he's got a huge crowd there, and this is right near the start of this, of his message. And when he says this, he actually is making reference to two physical locations around the Sea of Galilee, two villages or cities. The first one is this place called Magdala. You can see that it's being excavated there. And it was right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala was known for salt. So this is where you get the salt of the earth. What would happen is fishermen would, they'd fish in the Sea of Galilee, then they would take their catch and they would bring it to this city or village of Magdala, where they would season it with salt, preserve it with salt, right? And so this is what this place was known for. And it's what they did. So Jesus understands, or the people as they hear this, they would understand that Jesus is using that location for us to understand who he says we are, right? As being salt that flavors and preserves. The second one he's talking about is a city called Hippos. And you can see the ruins of it there on a very... So Hippos is on a very prominent hill. And here's the things to know about this city of Hippos. Hippos was a fully Roman city. What that means is this, when Rome came and occupied Israel militarily, right? So they came in and they took over. What they would have done, and they would have done this repeatedly, not just in Israel, but they would have done it everywhere that they occupied. They came in and they built a city, and they would build it in a very prominent location for people to see, up high on a hill where people could see it. And so that's what this city was. It was built by Rome. And in the Roman mind, it was, it reflected the glory and greatness of the Roman Empire. And they would refer to this city as the light on the shining hill that shone for all of humanity to see how great Rome was. Because here's the thing to know about the Roman Empire in that day. They didn't make it a secret that their goal was to rule the whole world. And they thought that they should. They really thought that their culture, that their way of life was superior to everyone else's. And they really felt like they were actually doing the world a service, a favor, by coming in and occupying them and forcing their culture upon them. It's funny how humanity hasn't actually changed that much, right? We continue to do these things. And so they would have looked at this and said, we built this city so that all of Israel could look at it and see that Rome is the light in the darkness. This is their thinking. And so Jesus, when he makes this statement, he is, the crowd that was there would have been mostly Hebrew, but there certainly would have been Roman people there. And they would have known and understood what he meant. That he was, what he's really saying is, Rome thinks that this is what they are, but the truth of the matter is that my kingdom is the only true light that helps people out of darkness. Because so in the Roman mind, their thinking was, we will bring peace to all of the world by essentially occupying and oppressing it. And Jesus is saying, it's the exact opposite. My kingdom will come and set people free, and the only way humanity will find peace is through me. So Jesus is making a very clear statement and comment to the listeners about what it means to be the light of the world. And so here we are, right? We're in this series called Getting Over Yourself. And in this series, I'm asking each and every one of us this question. What if it's not about me? What if it's not about me? What if it's about Jesus, and then others, and then me? And so, because this is how we get over ourselves, is making it about Jesus and then about others, and then ourselves. And so it's asking this question, what if it's not about me? We all have this incredible, as humanity, we have this incredible capacity to be generous and loving and selfless. And we all know that we also have the opposite of that capacity to be stingy and critical, and instead of selfish, to be selfish. And so we have to ask ourselves, like, what if it's not actually about me? And I want to be clear, as I'm saying that, honestly, as I preach these messages, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to any of you, just to be clear. Because I've noticed that we have a tendency to want to make things about ourselves, about us, right? Me too. Okay, here's the thing. You might find in your day-to-day life that even sometimes unconsciously, you might even be unaware that you're doing it. You might find that you are evaluating your situations, your circumstances, your relationships as to whether or not they are satisfying to you. You're evaluating whether it was, you know, met your needs or made you happy. We do this, don't we? I mean, just think about it. You have a great interaction with somebody. You know, say you get together, you have dinner, you have coffee, and you have a great time. And you think, oh, that was so good. I really like them. But then, you know, if there's somebody that you maybe don't have a great interaction with, you might think, they're often difficult. I think I'll just avoid them. And we're basing the relationship on what was good for us. But what if it's not about us? Don't we do this with our work? Right? If you have a great day at work, right, you're home and you're like, I love my job. Some of you are like, I never say that. But what, you know, when you're having a rough time at work, when you have a bad day at work, when your boss has been a jerk, right, and you come home and what are you thinking? Maybe I'm quitting tomorrow. And we evaluate whether or not we're happy based upon how we're perceiving if it's satisfying to us or not. We make it about us in so many ways. The church is not immune to this. Meaning the way that we practice faith, getting together on Sundays. For years, I've heard things like, those new worship songs. I love those new worship songs. I do not like those new worship songs. That sermon was so good. That sermon was all right. I love that we do this. I don't like that we do that. And we make it about us. Right? Now, I will say, honestly, this is a fantastic church. You folks are great. But I also know that we are humans. And we are constantly evaluating if we're happy or not. But, you know, later in this sermon, Jesus says, if you seek God first, God will give you everything else you need. What's he saying to us? He's saying, it's not actually about you. And I'm saying this to me too. It's not actually about me. It's about Jesus. And it's about others. And when I say others, I mean each other. I mean the people in our city that are lost, that don't know him, that need somebody to be kind and loving and compassionate towards them, need somebody to help them. For us to understand what it means to be salt and light, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we have to know and believe that our life is not actually about us being happy, about us being satisfied. And honestly, even as I say it, there's a voice inside me that says, but I want to be happy. But I want it to be about me. Because that's how I will be satisfied. That's how I'll be happy. And God says that isn't how his kingdom works. It's just not how it works for us. He says you will be happy. You will be satisfied. But only when you keep things in the right priority order. That it's about Jesus. And then loving and serving other people as he would. And then us last. So we have to understand this. Salt, in this day and age, salt was a very valuable commodity. You've maybe heard the expression, you're worth your weight in salt, right? My mom used to say it to me all the time when I was a kid. I never understood it because salt was just everywhere in the house, right? It was on the kitchen tables, in the cupboard. Salt was cheap. So it used to confuse me. I don't quite understand, Mom, because salt costs like $3 at the grocery store. So what are you really saying to me? But it comes out of this thought that because salt was a very valuable commodity. In fact, people used to often be paid their wages in salt. It was a valuable commodity. And so this is what Jesus is, part of what Jesus is talking about here is our value, first to him, but then to others. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Salt was used primarily for three things, and it still is. It's used to season food, right? You only need a little bit of salt to season food. Now, who here likes salt? Yeah, I sometimes get in trouble at home because I will take the salt shaker and I'll start to put salt on before I've tasted the food. Anybody else get in trouble for that? Yeah, me too. Because I know I like salt. Right, but so you only need a little bit of that. Then when you would preserve something, you would need more salt in order to preserve the food, the thing that you're preserving. In order to purify something, because salt would flavor, would preserve, or would purify. And that's the three things that it was used for, Jesus' day and age. In order to purify something, you needed a lot of salt. So it would purify things that were made corrupt. And so this helps us, knowing this helps us understand what Jesus is talking about when he says we're the salt of the earth. First off, right, our relationship with Jesus purifies us. It purifies us from sin and the corruption that it brings into our life. And you need a lot of salt to purify something. What that tells me, right, is that we need, each and every one of us, we need as much of Jesus as we can get. We need as much of him as we can get. Not just the convenient or comfortable parts. We need all of him. We need to know him and to love him and to serve him with all that we have. Jesus is the flavoring within us that attracts other people. He's the flavoring that attracts people to truth and meaning that they're looking for. Let me ask you, what makes faith attractive? What makes faith attractive to people? And then let me ask you this, are you living your faith in such a way that people would find it attractive? Not you attractive, your faith. Yeah, I know, some of you are disappointed. Right. What makes your faith attractive, and are you living it in such a way that other people would be attracted to it? I've got some answers, and it's not a complete answer, but I think things like joy. We should, Christians, as believers, we should experience the joy of the Lord. The reason for that is because, honestly, our greatest problems, our greatest issues have been taken care of. Right, our sin is forgiven, we're made new, and we're going to someday go spend eternity with him. I mean, this is good. I said to you last week, your future is only getting brighter and brighter. And it's just true with Jesus. So there should be joy in our lives. I think there should be hope. There's no hopeless situations with God. And so I think other people need to experience and see the hope that we have because of Jesus. I think we can truly understand love. And community. Community. People in our world are looking for places to belong, for places to connect. And we have this incredible opportunity to be committed to one another as Jesus is committed to us. That we love one another regardless of the mistakes that we make and the things that we do that are maybe less than godly. What makes your faith attractive? You know, you know when salt's present in food, right? You know when it has salt or it doesn't have salt. Some years ago, one of our girls, this is when we were in Espanola, decided they're going to make cookies. And yeah, you already know what's going to happen, right? And they put salt in instead of sugar, right? So here we have these chocolate chip cookies, and you know, I come home and I'm like, oh, It was awful. Awful. I can't understand why they left them out. They're like, Dad, try one. Tasted terrible, right? So, I mean, you know when salt's there and when it's not. Jesus says, you know, that we can lose our saltiness. We lose our saltiness when we don't keep Jesus at the center of our lives as the primary reason for our purpose, our day, our direction. When Jesus says this, right, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? That the words there lost its flavor. In the original language that he's speaking, those words actually mean to become foolish. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying when you lose your saltiness, you become foolish. Some of you know a fool or two, right? If you don't, it might be you. right? But how useful is a fool to you? Right? I'm thinking Daniel over here was accused of being the fool. I don't know. But he's saying that to lose your flavor is to become foolish. So I said to you earlier that salt was a valuable commodity. They would have known and understood this, that this is what Jesus was referring to. Salt's very valuable. How do we become foolish? See, traditionally, I think we become foolish when we lose sight of how valuable we are in this world. You are valuable to this world. God values you greatly. The fact that I'm asking the question, what if it's not about me, right? What if it's about Jesus and others and then me, doesn't mean that you're unimportant. In fact, in God's mind, you are critically important to this world because you carry his presence, you carry his message, you carry his kingdom. The Bible describes that we have a treasure in jars of clay. Now, if you had, you know, three or four jar pots and one was filled with gold, right, and the others were filled with rocks, which jar clay would you, you know, which jar would you, clay jar, not jar clay, which jar would you value the most? Right? Of course, the one filled with gold. God values you for this world. And as part of that, Jesus is saying, right, you are the salt of the earth. Now, we know that salt preserves. And here's what I think Jesus means. Here's what I believe Jesus means when he says this. It isn't that we are to preserve godly structure necessarily out in the world, but within us. Jesus came to demonstrate the Christian life for us. He came to model it, to set the example. He's saying, this is what the Christian life looks like. Look at me, and you'll know what it means to live a Christian life. And then he looks at us, his followers, and he says, you have to have enough of me that your Christian life looks like my Christian life. This is what it means to preserve, that we live as he did. We do what he did. This is the normal Christian life. And they would have known and understood that this is what Jesus is talking about because we're valuable in this world. We carry God's message, his presence. You are the salt that give people a taste of Jesus. Have you ever had somebody describe a really good meal to you? So yesterday was Angela's birthday. She's older than me. She's not here, so I can say that. She's upstairs. It's just like 6 weeks, but I like to remind her that she's older than me. I'm going to get in trouble for that later. Right, so it's her birthday yesterday. So I cooked supper. I made butter chicken, right, an Indian dish. I made butter chicken. Yeah, thank you. It was really good. Right, garlic, some salt, right, cream, curry, right? Chicken, and then, you know, and put it on some rice. It was so good. Honestly, Angela ate so much, she stood up and she went, oh, my stomach hurts. It was that good. So as I'm telling you about it, right, you're like, oh, yeah. You're tasting garlic. You're thinking of it. You can smell it, right? And if you're not hungry, you're thinking, butter chicken, that's a good idea. I'm going to have that later this week. And if you're not hungry, if you are hungry, you're like, I hope he wraps up soon. I want to eat now, right? Right? When somebody's described a meal to you, you want it, you desire it, you understand it even. It works the same in sharing our faith with people, in sharing Jesus, and in being salt and light. You describe how you enjoy knowing Jesus, how your relationship with him has changed your life and satisfied your need for meaning and purpose. You see, we've sometimes in our faith, we've made the mistake of thinking that we are responsible for convincing people that they need to know Jesus. But can you change anybody? Okay, you can give them things to think about, absolutely. But the fact of the matter is that it's God, by his Spirit, that changes people's hearts and minds. We are responsible to be salt and light, to love people as he would love them, to be kind and caring, to do what he would do in any situation or circumstance. And then God takes care of the rest. See, unlike Rome, it isn't our responsibility to force it upon people. It's our responsibility to lead them towards freedom. Jesus goes on, right, and he tells us that we're the light of the world. Now, in other places in Scripture, he describes himself as the light of the world. And so we would understand when he tells us that we are, that what he's referring to is him in us, right? That he lives in us, and from that, he shines out of our lives for other people that are lost in darkness to see. It's him that shines in us. What I want to encourage you with and leave you with today around this is it's Jesus in you that shows people the way. And you can show people the way. You absolutely can. This is why you're valuable here on this earth. Because God wants to use you to be a light in darkness, to show people the way. Now, in showing people the way, here's some things that you need to know. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all the answers or solve every problem. You simply don't. That's for God to do. It's for God, right? And so we just be like Jesus. We love people as he would. And let God do what God does best. Change lives. Rescue and deliver people. So you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have every answer or solution. See, lots of times we put so much pressure on ourselves to have everything just right. And God says, just go and love people like I would. Be light in their darkness. See, our goal should be just to get out of the way. Even though we're a part of the process, because God likes and values partnering with his creation, but for us that means that we have to be humble, that we're going to have to take some risk and live in a place of faith and to love people like he does, to love him and others. And one of the things I've found is that as I love him, I begin to love the things that he loves. You know, we're familiar, right, with the analogy of love burning within us. That it's like a fire or a flame, that it burns in us. One of the most important decisions that we can make in our faith is to love God with everything we have, with all that we are. That we connect with this life-changing love of Jesus that burns within us. You don't have to have every answer or every solution. You simply need to trust him in the midst of it. Some years ago, Angela and I were at a conference that was on healing, on physical healing. And it's a way that God has used me. And so we went to this conference hoping to learn more, to grow. And as we go to the conference, it was a week long. The very first, when they start, the guy that's leading the whole thing stands up and says, "Well, you're here to learn about healing people." He said, "The only problem is I don't know how to heal anybody." Right? You're like, "Oh." He said, "But I know the one that does." See, we don't have to have every answer or solution. And from that conference, here's one of the things that I remember. Because I've prayed for lots of people to be healed. And I've seen people healed. I've seen things happen. And I've prayed for lots of people and seen nothing happen, or what I perceive to be nothing. And whenever you'd pray for somebody and they're not healed, right, you feel like, "Oh, I need to explain to you why something didn't happen." You feel pressure. Because, you know, a person that maybe you know or you don't know, but you're like, "I want to love you, and I just believe that God wants to do something in your life, but the thing that we prayed for hasn't happened." And we feel this need to explain it. And to explain God as though God needs us to do that for him. And here's one of the statements that they made that has always stuck with me from that conference. And they said, "If God gets the glory when somebody is healed, shouldn't he also carry the burden when they're not?" What they're trying to do is just remove it from us. Because we pray and we think, "Oh, well, why didn't God answer that?" And we try and figure it out. We try and explain it instead of simply trusting him. Instead of just trusting him. Right? We're salt and light. We're not actually him. And so we just trust him. It isn't ours to carry when God doesn't do the thing that we don't expect him to do, or that we're expecting him to do. You know, and there can be all kinds of reasons as to why, when you pray for somebody and they don't get healed, but to stand and explain them to somebody, you're making some incredible assumptions about them and their life, unless the Lord reveals it to you and shows it to you. You just trust him. So, since last night, God was telling me that he wanted to heal people this morning. And I was, reading over my sermon like I often do on Saturday nights. I'm a party animal. I'm in bed at like 8:30. And he began to talk to me about it. And so I actually added this in, because I felt him saying, "I want to heal people tomorrow." And in my head, I'm like, well, right away, I go to, "Well, God, but what if? Well, what about? Well, what if?" And I felt him remind me. He says, whoa. you just trust me. You do what I say, and you trust me. Follow my leading, and trust me. Okay. So, we're going to stop right here, right now. And I actually have more to preach on, but we're going to stop and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for physical healing. Because I believe that Jesus, his desire and his will is to heal people. Do I know what God has in store for you? I do not, but I do believe that he is the healer. I believe that there is nothing that you are facing right now in your physical body that he cannot fix or correct. So, this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask you to be a little bit brave, a little bit courageous. I'm going to ask you, if you have a need for physical healing in your body, I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. And in a moment, the people around you, I'm going to invite them to pray for you, and I'll lead in prayer. And we're going to pray for you to be healed. So if you need healing, I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you. Okay? So you see those that have stood. those around you, if you want to stand, please also stand and make sure everybody has somebody else praying with them. All right, come on, get up, the rest of you. And, well, unless if you're really uncomfortable, that's fine. But if you know how to pray, please get around and pray for people. Begin to bless them. Begin to bless their body. It is God's good will and purpose to heal. Right? Don't bear the burden of it. There's a fella here in the back that doesn't have anybody praying with him. And neither does Manfred. Thanks, guys. It is God's will and purpose to heal. Don't bear the burden of this. You don't have to convince God. There's a fella right here that doesn't have any. Hey, get over there and pray with him. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Begin to bless their body. All right, we're not going to pray much longer. Father in heaven, we speak right now to every illness, to every disease, sickness that's present in this room, that you are done. You have to leave in the name of Jesus. Out of people's bodies, we speak to pain, off you come. No more pain or inflammation or problems in Jesus' name. Jesus, you are the healer. You are the deliverer, the one who rescues. You took all sin, all sickness and disease at your body, into your body at the cross. And then you released new life to us in the resurrection. And so we speak your new life over physical bodies here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing. Thank you, God, for your work in our lives. Just take a moment now and thank him for his love. Thank him for his work in your life. If you're able to like physically kind of test, please go ahead and do that right now. Check out whatever it is that's about you that maybe to see if God's healed it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. All right. All right, have a seat. Almost done. So, right, it's about Jesus first, and then others, and then us. And here's the thing, just because you're last doesn't mean that you're unimportant. The people that you just prayed with, regardless of what did or didn't happen, are going to be grateful for you. You were important in the process. Here's one of the things I want you to leave with today as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are the answer to somebody's prayer. There are people in our city right now that are lost in darkness, that are looking for, praying for, asking for somebody to show them a way out from where they are. And you are that answer. You are incredibly valuable to this world, in God's opinion. God has things for you to do, people for you to meet and to love and to be kind to and to set free. There are people that are hurt, people that find themselves trapped in all kinds of ways that need and are desiring to meet you, the one that will give them that taste of Jesus that sets them free. Our world all around us thinks, and you know, our world around us thinks it knows what love is. They don't even really know and understand that they're actually lost in darkness. And it's wrong for us to actually look at the darkness and then condemn it, because the whole purpose of Jesus having us here is to be light in that darkness. You ever been camping? You know, you're camping and you're around a campfire and it's cold. You get up close to the fire, right? Now, when you see other people and they don't have a fire, what do you do? Don't you invite them up to be warm? This is how our faith works, right? As we are the light of the world, and we understand that, and we would be familiar with the analogy that love burns within us like a flame. As we love God, we love what he loves. And what he desires from us is to burn within us that the world would see his love. And then we just invite people up to experience and encounter the warmth of the love of Jesus. So here's what I'm asking for you, from you today. First is this, I'm asking you to simply accept the fact that you are salt and light. You are, right? It isn't, you're not becoming, you're not just how do I do that? You are this. It is what God says about you. And now you might have some decisions to make, right? To be salty or to shine light. But you are, so accept this. The second thing I'm asking from you is to determine to love God with all that you have, with all that you are, because this is what keeps you from losing your saltiness or hiding your light. Because it's not about you or me. It's about him. Determine then to set aside your preferences, your likes, your dislikes, your hang-ups, and to love others like Jesus does. Have you ever noticed that the people that were far from God enjoyed being around Jesus? They should enjoy being around us because we love them like nobody else in the world will or does. And then finally, what I'm asking from you this morning is we're going to pray in a moment, and I believe that God has someone that he wants you to encounter, that you're going to share his love with this week in some way, shape, or form, whether it's with words or actions, I don't know. He knows, but I believe that for each and every one of us, he's got something for you this week because you are valuable to this world. It might be somebody you know. It might be somebody you don't. It might be within your own home. Don't go into this with any preconceived ideas. And just love them like Jesus would. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you tell us that we are light. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Father, may we know it. May we live it. Holy Spirit, and ask and invite you to speak to each and every one of us right now, God, that you show us a person or a place or something, God, of to give us an indication of what it is you have for us this week, how someone to love and to show your light, your love to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, my experience, most of the time when I pray that, I have a quick picture or thought or something that crosses my mind. And then I usually am very tempted to dismiss that, thinking it doesn't make sense or it doesn't, right? Maybe I don't like it. My experience is that the majority of time that is the Holy Spirit. He always does answer. We just have to learn to hear him. So, Father, I pray right now for each and every one of us, God, as we go, that, Lord, we would be, that not that we would be, because we are, that we would be, and we are, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That, God, we would season our conversations. We would shine your light. Thank you, Jesus. God, we desire to honor you, to give you all the glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You invite the worship team, and we're going to respond with a song this morning. And then, Alicia, God bless you. Let's just stand. Let's stand.
Amen. That's our mandate today. to go out and find someone to share some salt with. Amen? God is good. Well, we got an old hymn here, Victory in Jesus. You help me along here as we sing it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His glory, of His precious blood's atoning. I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's got me and He brought me.